Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
You're not going to be able to park here.
So what are we going to do?
All right, so what we're asking is that all of you who are under the age of, well, I don't know, 65, not park on Center Street. Let's leave all of Center Street for our senior adults. So if you consider yourself a senior adult, this Center Street's for you. Let's say you have problems walking and you're used to parking close. You are welcome to pull up here into the portico and a very responsible deacon will take your car and he'll be parking it right over in that lot for you so that all you have to do is come in. After the service, he'll retrieve the car for you. What if you have little kids? So you can just pull in here, you can drop your kids off, and then you will exit out the alley that direction. Well, where do the rest of us park? That's a great question. We're giving donuts for distance. So if you will park on First Street, on the other side of the student building area, or if you will park on the other side of Central Park and have a nice stroll through, you take a picture of your vehicle parked on those streets, donut time for you. September 3rd, September 10th, September 17th. First three Sundays in September, donuts for distance. See you there.
I know, don't quit my day job, right? But please, help us out with those instructions. Help us out so that we can accommodate everybody and kind of keep things straight for the next three Sundays. Lord willing, it'll only be for three Sundays, and it will be well worth it all. All right, let's stand and greet each other.
Good morning, Henderson's First Baptist. My name is David Hayashi. I get to serve as the worship pastor here. What a great day that we have become into the Lord's house to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the scripture that guides us this morning for our worship comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, by Paul talking of his wonderful Savior and Lord Christ Jesus, who is the firm foundation of our faith, as we lift our voices to sing.
How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you He has said? To you who are refuge to Jesus have fled. Fear not, He is with us, so be not dismayed. For Thee is our God, our sustainer.
verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And we sing, Christ is the true and better. Will you lift your voices and sing?
Christ the true and better.
Marty Corsi to come on up. He's going to lead us in our ministry moment. A very important announcement about the life of our church and those of our deacon nominations. Brother, lead us.
Good morning. How are y'all today? Good morning. I mean, after the music like that, you ought to be just out the roof. But good morning. My name's Marty Corsi. I am actually chairman of deacons, believe it or not. But it's that time of year again. No, guys, not football.
It did start yesterday, college football, a little bit. But it's that time of year where, as a church, we prayerfully consider those that we nominate for deacon. And I want to bring that announcement to you today just because I would like to help you walk through the process of what we need to do. So hopefully everybody that's a member of First Baptist Church, I don't have three hands, so I don't know if I can do this, receive this in the mail. It's just a little packet of information about how we go about selecting deacons. It's a list of men in there. But if you open up the packet, Brother Sam and the rest of the pastors have listed in there the qualifications of deacons. I think Brother Sam has put one of his sermons in there as well, which would be great to read about the qualifications of deacons. So why do we need to prayerfully consider this as a church? Deacons are not the most popular men in the church. That's not who we elect to be deacon. I mean, I know your Sunday school teacher may be a great teacher, but he may not have the qualifications to be a good deacon. So the deacons have taken a part upon themselves to nominate five guys, and they're listed in your packet of material of who we feel that are qualified to be a deacon. There are also men listed in there on the page in the packet that are men that have already been ordained that are good men to be a deacon. And then plus there's a list of men in our church that had, I think they've been a member for 3 years or longer. And there are good men on there that some of the deacons may have missed. So what I would like for you to do, I just ask the church to call themselves into prayer and to pray about who they want to nominate for deacon. Look over that list. I promise you, God will talk to you. I was talking to a person yesterday, and they go, who are you going to vote for so-and-so? And I'm like, I don't know. Well, I've really prayerfully considered this one person. And the person told me who it was, and I'm like, oh, wow, they would be great. I mean, God had actually spoke to that person and gave that person a name. So I would like for you to do that. If you didn't receive that packet of material in the mail, I think we're going to have some back in the vestibule in the back of the sanctuary. We're going to have some out at the Connection Center. And if you have any questions, please feel free to ask me, ask any of the deacons, ask any of the pastors. It is important. It's important as members of this church that we do vote, that we do nominate folks. And one thing, years ago I've been in some of those counting the votes or the nominations. And I'm embarrassed to say we had maybe 90 people to vote. I'm embarrassed about that. I mean, church, we're better than that. And we have been. You know, each year I think more and more people say, hey, you know, deacons are an important responsibility. we're not board of directors. We're actually here to serve you as a congregation and to help our pastors out. So with that, I'm going to pray and then we can go back to the service. Father, we love you. We praise you for who you are and what you mean to us. Father, you've given us Paul, your words in 1 Timothy that gave us the qualifications of deacons. And so, Father, I just pray that we'll read over that we will come to you on our knees asking who would be a good servant at First Baptist Henderson. So, Father, I pray that you grant us wisdom and discernment as a congregation that we would select the men that you would want to be deacon. Father, again, we do love you and we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. What a super important role our church has, being a congregationally led church, to be able to be involved in this process and be reminded of the servant work that goes on behind the scenes. Some of you in this church have been directly affected by the deacon ministry here, and what a great ministry it is, and we want to continue to keep that ministry focused on glorifying God and growing his kingdom. As we come now to the time where we take up the offering, I want to ask Bruce if he'll lead us in a blessing upon this time.
If you would bow. Lord, you grace us every day with beautiful mornings, wonderful rain, and a time we can come to your house and just praise your name. We ask that you be with Brother Sam as he brings your message. Ask that you be with the congregation that we might listen and take it to heart. Lord, with these blessings, we also come to give back to you, and we ask that you bless your tithes and offerings this morning, and that we give with a joyful heart. It's these things we ask in thy name. Amen.
Finished. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Thank you so much.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is always a blessing to be able to stand in front of you. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Romans, the 7th chapter, as we continue our study through the book of Romans. If you want to use one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 943. Just by way of a brief review, for the last few chapters, Paul has been employing various images in order to describe for us and help us to see what the life of a Christian looks like. What does it look like to live? What does it feel like to live as this new redeemed person who has a renewed connection and a relationship with the Lord God Almighty? We have seen him use the image of receiving a new life. We've also seen him use the image of getting a new master. It's like getting a new master. And today, what we are going to be looking at is that Paul will say that to be a Christian is like getting a new husband. It's like entering into a new marriage. Now, each one of these images connects to and builds upon the one that preceded it. But what they each have in common is that they illustrate a dichotomy. There's a clear fork in the road before every man, woman, boy, and girl in the world. There are always two roads before you. You cannot, he is saying, live to things you've already died to. You are either alive to sin and dead to God, or you are dead to sin and alive to God. You cannot be a little bit of both. There are two roads there. You can't serve two masters. You are either serving sin and death, or you are serving the Lord God Almighty. Two roads, two paths. And today what we are going to be looking at is that you cannot love two husbands. You cannot be torn between two marriages. Because only one road leads to life. Only one road leads to true liberty. And only one road leads to true love. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, the true love that the Lord invites us into. Now, at first blush, the verses that we're going to read today, I know as we read through them, they won't seem to have much connection to the love of God, but I hope to show you how they do. So Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only so long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive, but if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, some of you will say, Sam, I listened very clearly and very closely to those verses that you just read, and I did not hear the word love one time. But a word that I did hear repeatedly was law. I heard law, 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 law. In fact, I heard it 8 times in those 6 brief verses that you just read. Let me ask you this question, though, friend. What specific law was Paul highlighting there? What specific analogy was he using and deriving from the law? He was talking about the law of marriage. This is the place where regulation meets relationship in our lives, right? Most of the time, if I date you or we go out and we're just friends, the law doesn't have anything to say about that. But when you become man and wife, then all of a sudden there's a legal ramification to that. It's the place where regulation and relationships intersect. It's the place where love and law meet together. It's very intentional that Paul would use this image. It's so important because we are inclined to miss the relational purpose of the law that the Lord gave us. A lot of times people look at the Bible and they think, well, it's a list of regulations and rules that you must comply with in order to be acceptable to God. And on one reckoning, that is true. But at the very heart of the law of God is about restoring the relationship, the broken relationship between man and his maker. And if you see simply a sterile list of do's and don'ts, you will miss how it is meant to show the way back to God. And when I say way back, I mean back into God's love. I mean back into the very presence and into a relationship with God. So the Christian life is, on a very fundamental level, a life of having recovered love between us and God. A two-way street. So that's what we want to look at this morning, the love of a Christian's life, because I believe that is what Paul is laying in front of us. And we're going to see that it is described in two different ways, two things that ought to describe us. And friend, as you listen here this morning, as I describe these two things, I want you to ask your own heart these questions. Does this describe me? And if not, why not? The love of a Christian's life, firstly, is established by a living marriage. Now, last week, Paul said that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ had enacted a change of mastery in your life. And then the week before that, we saw that he said that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ had enacted a change of the power in our lives, what animates and moves us in our lives. We died to sin in both of those cases. But today, he is applying this death to sin, this death to the mastery of sin over us. And today, he is saying that they have affected not only a change in mastery and power, but they have affected a change in the relational orientation of our lives. Now, how was this done? Well, very simply, when it comes to legal relationships, death makes a difference. We all know this. He says in verse 1, "Do you not know, brothers, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives?" Now, at the center of this is the Old Testament Mosaic Law, but it is not merely constrained to that. I think Paul is just saying, listen, no matter what law you're under, we don't regulate the dead. It doesn't matter to them any longer. They are beyond the reach of legalities at that point. The law is for the living. It is a general principle. And death always brings legal ramifications into our lives, especially in the realm of marriage. If a married woman, he says in verse 2, if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. And what is the impact on this woman, this woman that he is illustrating for us here? What is the impact on her life? Now all of a sudden, there is a possibility of relational change. Before, she couldn't go and marry any old person she wanted to. Why? Because she is still under the law of being married to this guy. But now that he is gone, she's free to marry another. Verse 3 puts it this way. She is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is no longer an adulteress. Well, you've got it then. If her husband dies, then she is free to marry again. But here's the question for us, because we know that he's drawing an analogy. He's drawing a picture for us. Who's the old husband? Right? Who's the old person, the old husband that has to die in order for this woman to be free to marry again? Well, here's where it gets tricky, because look with me in verse 4. Who is the old husband that has to die? He says, listen, if the husband dies, she's free to marry again. And then he's beginning to apply it in verse 4. Likewise, meaning, hey, here's where we apply it to us. Likewise, my brothers, you have died to the law. Whoa, wait. You have died to the law. Wait, I thought someone else was dying. Amen? I thought somebody else was the one doing the dying. Maybe the law was going to die, or, you know, whatever this power over me was going to die. One minute we're talking about a woman's husband dying so that she is free for a new husband, and the next thing I know is the implication that Paul draws from this is that I've died to the law. What is Paul's point, and what does this have to do with love? I just have to tell you, like, I've had Tina Turner in the back of my mind this entire week. What's love got to do? Like, get out, Tina, get out. But let's build the logic, and then I want you to see what it means. Okay? Paul is clearly saying that death alters relationships that have been established through the law. Now, what is the relationship that he is talking about here? What relationship, broadly speaking, in the Bible is meant to be established through his law? It is a relationship between us and God. That's the whole point. Like, listen, guys, I will be your God. You will be my people. You will live this way. This is how you will approach me. These are the sacrifices. All of it focused on your relationship with God Almighty. So the relationship that is being defined legally is the relationship between us and God. And the establishment of that relationship, we've been told, is through the law. So what Paul is saying here is that we have previously had a relationship, quote unquote, established to God through the law. So if he says we have died to that law, what he is saying is that we have died to the law as a means of relating to God. All right? We have died to the law as a means of relating to God. Well, why? Why would I want to do that? I mean, this is God's word. Every word is inspired. Every word is true. And he's told me, like, listen, if you do these things, if you obey these things, you will be blessed if you do these things. Why? Why would I want to die? Why would I need to die to the law? Why would Jesus come into the world to make me die to the law, to die to this marriage to God? And then what does it have to do with love? Well, Jesus was asked what the goal, what the primary goal of the law was. And in Matthew 22, he replied to that question this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that if you read the Bible right, you will understand what it is saying is that everybody ought to love the Lord with everything they've got. That is what we should do. That is what we ought to do. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. You say, you know, wouldn't it be nice if everybody loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, it's that you shall love the Lord your God. But let me ask you this, friends. Does just commanding love work? I wish it did, but it doesn't. This legal way of establishing love for God, it does not work. As any lovesick teenage boy knows, you just can't tell that girl to love you if she don't love you. And for those lovesick guys here this morning, sorry to be the bearer of bad news. It just doesn't work like that. And you might think, well, but if I were God, I mean, maybe it would work like that. No. Love the Lord your God. This was the goal and the purpose of the law. This is what it aimed us toward. We ought to love the Lord with all that we have. But living that way, what Paul describes it for us in verse 5, it says, while you were living, and what he means there is by living by the law, trying to go that way in the flesh, right? Just we're not born again. We're just natural people in the flesh. Our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. In other words, what he's saying here, apart from Jesus's work, apart from being made dead to this law, apart from the work of Christ, something inside of you, he describes it as the flesh or your sinful passions, something inside of you was fighting the law outside of you. So you would hear, I ought to love the Lord, but something inside of you just said, I'm not feeling it. And actually, it's worse than that, because Paul uses the term aroused by the law, meaning that just even asking and telling us you ought to love the Lord this way, you ought to serve him this way, it wasn't really like, well, I'm kind of wishy-washy about it. I'm just kind of dead to it. I'm just kind of neutral about it. No, what he's saying is that something rose up in our heart, not merely to just not be there, but also there was a bent in our heart that saw an opportunity in the law to work it to a different agenda. People throughout the world, throughout history, have seen this opportunity in the law. You say, what was that agenda? What was I warping the law to? Well, this is an approach to God. It's a way to establish a relationship with God. But you know, what if the God that I'm establishing relationship with is actually me? What if I'm the one in control? What if I'm the one who gets the glory? What if I'm the one that all eyes are on? You remember, that was kind of the whole thing that Satan told Adam and Eve they would be in for, right? You'll be like God. We have not gotten over that initial temptation of our first parents. Being our own God, our flesh takes the law meant as a means to love God and works through the law to make it a means that we see of using God for us. Friend, I want you to understand there are so many people inside churches who, if you were to ask them, yeah, listen, I'm doing this so that I can be in the right relationship with God, but many times what they're actually doing is they're trying to figure out the buttons to push in the cosmic machine in order to get God to serve their purposes. That's what Paul says, that an unregenerate person trying to approach God in this old marriage way, that's what they will do. This is why dead legalistic religion is always a drudgery. Because here's the thing, a person with the Bible in his hand, but no Holy Spirit in his heart, is in a loveless marriage with God. The man with the Bible in his hand and no Holy Spirit in his heart is in a loveless relationship with God. What a tragedy. And I say this deeply, so close and yet so far. Our sinful nature takes what should be a means of loving God and turns it into a means of trying to declare independence from God. And I want you to see, if I can, if the Lord will give me the words to speak in order to show you, friend, if that is you, how much you are losing in that. There are joys described for us in the Bible that no mere legal conformity to a marriage contract can ever give you with the Lord God. Listen to Psalm 27. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Friends, beauty there is the most trite word you could possibly use. We don't have language to express what David is saying there, to just look upon the glory of God. Psalm 16 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." This is the true and living God. This is a true and living relationship with Him. So then what is it that God has wanted us to see in His law? Why is He giving us Psalm 27 and 16 and many before? I could stay here all morning and just read you verses describing the blessings of knowing and serving God. What is it that God wanted us to see in His law? He wanted us to see a description of a life with Him that we can only have united with His Son. He wanted us to see a marriage and a relationship and a love with God that we could only have, not merely through trying to conform our lives to the laws of God, but through a living relationship with His Son, which, once again, back in verse 4, you died through the body of Christ. You died through, which is why we sing about the resurrection of Christ. We sing about the death of Christ. You died through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. To Him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. When He says that you might belong to another, there, that you might belong to that, it's marriage language. You died to this old marriage contract that you might belong to another. You might really belong to God. Really. Now, some have said here that Paul gets a little confused in his analogy. They say he's not very careful because he goes back and forth between us dying and Jesus dying as establishing the new marriage, right? Who's dying, the wife? Or who's dying is the husband, all right? And people say, oh, that's because he got a little confused. He mixed it up. He muddled his analogy. They're wrong, okay? I really think that Paul is using a brilliant ambiguity here. because we need both the death of another, that is Christ, and we need our own to be put right with God. And what do I mean by that? I mean this, friend. It is not merely the death of Jesus Christ as a historical matter that sets us free. It is that, but it is not merely that. Unless you are personally, by faith, connected to it, your relationship with God remains unchanged, no matter what Christ did on that cross. It is not merely enough to go, yeah, I believe Jesus died on that cross for the sins of the world, or even that he died on the cross for my sins. My friends, hear me well. It must be connected and united by faith. It must be connected by a living and a vital trust in that thing. It must be connected to a living and vital experience. If it's not merely that he died in history, I died with him. I died to that old law. I died to that old marriage. We must be united with the death of Jesus Christ. And consequently, the death that changes our relationship with God is simultaneously Jesus's on the cross and our death through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is why this ambiguity is brilliant. Your connection to God becomes a living thing. Why? Because the love of a Christian that we genuinely experience is established by a living marriage, a new marriage. Not merely the legal code. That's true. That's there. It's still there. But we now have a living new connection to God. The second thing is this: the love of a Christian's life is motivated by divine enjoyment. Now, we've got all this marriage talk. It's nice. But I want you to remember that one of the big subjects that Paul is talking about is how we live our lives. Specifically, like people say, well, if you believe the way you do, Paul, people are just going to live in the way they want. They're just going to sin so that grace may abound. And he's trying to show several different pictures, like, well, that's not true because of this. He's talking about how we live morally before God. And what he's trying to drive us to here is to realize this new marriage makes a moral difference in our lives. Verse 6, but now, having this connection, having this new relationship with God, but now by dying to that which once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You hear that contrast there between the old way of the written code and the new way of the Spirit. He is not so much talking about what you do, because many cases it's going to, whether you're living by the written code or you're living by the Spirit, what you do oftentimes will look very similar. He is talking much more about why are you doing it? Because being united to the dying of Jesus means that the motivation for your obedience moves from being wholly external and out of you to somehow now be becoming radically internal. Now, let me try. I've kind of alluded to this earlier. The mysteries of the human heart, right? We've all had that experience where we have some young man who's just a super guy. He's a great guy. You just want him to find a nice girl to settle down with, and, you know, they'll get sweet on each other and get married and, you know, baby carriage and all that kind of stuff. And he is sweet on this little girl, and you just, in your mind, like, yeah, I'm married to like an amateur matchmaker, so she's always trying to fix people up all the time, right? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we know we've got many people who are afflicted with that same malady. But you see this young guy, and you're like, oh, he's such a great guy. And this little sweet girl, you're like, man, why don't you like little Jimmy? You know? And he's such a great kid. He's smart and he's nice and he's good and all this wonderful stuff. You're like, why don't you love Jimmy? And you try to work it out and you try to convince her and you try to cajole her. And there's nothing wrong with little Jimmy. He's fantastic. He's a wonderful kid. But you just look at her and she's like, it's just not there. It's just not there. I don't know. I'm just not feeling it about little Jimmy. He's a great guy. And so you shrug your shoulders and you're like, well, too bad. No accounting for taste. I guess we'll just go on to little Timmy now and see if maybe he'll do. The heart is a mysterious thing. Can I tell you this? Apart from the Holy Spirit, you and I are just not that into God. I can sit here and tell you how good and awesome and wonderful He is all day long. But if it's not in you, you'll be like, I know, He's great. He's wonderful. I'm just not that into Him. Now, here's the difference between little Jimmy and God. Is that, maybe whatever, He is just not her cup of tea because He's great in this way, but there's some other way that He's not so great. Here's the thing about our inability to love or be into God. Is that He is the fountainhead of all greatness. Everything that you could be attracted to or mesmerized in or think that is the best thing about anyone or anything in the universe, whenever you trace that back to its root, you're going to find it in God. So there is nothing that you could say, I like this about Him, but this is not so great. He is great to the greatest great power that there could possibly be. There is no valid reason to not be into God, people. There isn't one. There is no deficiency in Him. And it's not just like any person that you could try to match up with someone else. It's not just a matter of taste. Everything that we could ever find attractive in all the universe has its source and completion in Him. And so there is no good reason for us not to love Him. And yet, hear this. Do you realize how much the Lord condescended simply to write the great commandment and say, you shall love the Lord your God. He never should have had to say that. God never should have had to command us to love Him. And the reason that He had to wasn't any deficiency in Him. Oh, it was a deficiency in us. We just weren't that into Him. So here's the position that we are in. I say, you should love the Lord. And maybe I'm pretty persuasive. And you go, I should love the Lord. And so you decide, give me the Bible, preacher. I'm gonna do it. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to live a loving life to the Lord. And if you do that without the Holy Spirit bringing you to life through the death of Christ, you will be doing what Paul says here, serving in the old way of the written code. You're just going to be slapping on some loving looking stuff to essentially a heart that is not that in to God. And why is that? It's because the law demands love that it has no power to produce. But now the Holy Spirit has changed our lives. What are we saying here this morning? What is our proclamation as the people of God? Is that we have a heart that has been changed toward the God that we love. We behave in the way that we do because it comes from the heart and not merely from the outside in. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Many of you say, I have to got that memorized. I could have memorized that in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit. What is the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then listen to how Paul ends that list. It's love, joy, peace, faith, all that kind of thing. He says, against these things, there is no law. He's saying, I don't merely have to rely upon you just reading it. I'm going to do this. The first and main fruit of having the Spirit is love, because it is good to love God. The Spirit loves Him, and He makes us alive so that we love Him. In a good marriage, your whole life is affected and changed by the wishes and desires of the person you love. That's a big part of it, is that now all of a sudden, you begin to participate in things, care about things that you yourself would not have cared about. Is it simply because, I signed on the dotted line, there's this marriage contract, so I've got to do this stuff? You can do that. That's one way of doing marriage. But can I tell you a better way to do that? A better way of living with someone is to say, well, she's really into ballet, so I'm going to get into ballet. Right? You say, well, he's really into Marvel superheroes, so I'm going to really get into Marvel superheroes because I love him, because I love her. We are internally influenced by the desires of another person. And here's the truth, and we're going to see this in the next several weeks as we kind of work through Paul's applications here, is that we still have those old preferences and those old lazinesses in our lives, even in a good marriage. There are times where we still have that old sin nature that rises up in us. But what Paul is saying here is that in the life of a Christian, in the life of a believer, there is something new in our hearts. There is something that wasn't there before. There is a genuine love for God. And there is a genuine desire to please Him. Our lives have a new incentive structure, the love for our husband. And our service occurs on a new framework. Acceptance on the basis of, we're not doing this because we're trying to get him to love us. We're not doing this so we try to get him to marry us. Like, listen, he said, listen, I am giving my life for you. It's already happened. It's already been accomplished. You come into this. And I just want you to understand this, that old incentives are an indication of an old heart. If you are merely content with a formal and a lifeless sort of going through the motions relationship with God, that is an indication that you're serving in the old way of the written code. And trust me, you are not getting a bargain. There is a real love from God, and it is worth having. Church, there is a real love from God and for God, and it is worth having. That is why truly coming to the Lord often comes with an overpowering feeling of God's love. There's a Christian artist, long since dead, Keith Green, and he wrote a song about his conversion, and I just want to read you some of the lyrics there. He says, like a foolish dreamer, trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why. Until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. Well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. I am here to say that because of Jesus Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection, there is a new way to relate to God. And it is a true and loving way. If you do not know it, you don't have to earn your way into it. Don't go to the Bible and think, I am going to get myself into a loving position so that he will accept me. Trust in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, and enter into that by faith. And what you will find is the gift of the Holy Spirit will come and will bring a love that you in a million lifetimes could never have produced on your own. The Holy Spirit will bring a love you could never have produced in a million lifetimes on your own. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we are not worthy of you, but you are so good and you are so gracious to us. My prayer is that you would just open our hearts. Lord, for some of us, we do know this love. We do have this fruit of the Spirit, but it can be easy for life keeps coming at us day after day after day, and we forget. We get busy, we get distracted. Father, help us to meditate upon your goodness and to realize that that's not something we're trying to get a hold of. Lord, it's something you have already given to us graciously through Jesus. Father, I want to pray for those who might right now be in a lifeless, loveless marriage with you that really has no life in it because they don't have your Spirit in their heart, Lord God. The gift of the Spirit is yours to give. And we ask that you would graciously grant him to those who are stirred, who have a desire, Lord, to love you, to know you, to see you in all of your goodness and glory. And Lord, I know that that comes through a consciousness of how far we've failed and how deeply we have sinned. And that's painful. So Father, I pray that even as painful as that is, that you would overcome the resistance of that man or woman or boy or girl that is listening right now. Lord God, I pray that you would help them to approach you, give you their heart. Lord God, we ask all of this in Jesus' name.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.